come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now let us worship God as we sing the hymn 37, number 37. Come ye that know and fear the Lord, and raise your thoughts above. Let every heart and voice accord. Sing that God is love. Number 37. Join together in prayer. Let us all pray. Eternal and sovereign one, in whom we live and move and have our being, you give to us our life and each new breath, each new heartbeat, everything that we are, everything that we have. Apart from sin, is your good gift to us. We pray tonight, Heavenly Father, that you will grant us to know that your nature and your name are love, holy love, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. As we come before you, our gracious Lord, we would be reminded by your word and your spirit of why we are here. We ask that you may work within us and stir up our energies so that we might be a people tonight who are resolved upon worshipping our God, worshipping Father and Son and Holy Spirit, the eternal, the glorious Trinity, our Maker and our Redeemer. We acknowledge our Father that you have created us for this very purpose. The ultimate reason why we exist is to know you, to contemplate your glory, to be conformed to your image and likeness, and to worship and honour and glorify the one who has been so good to us. Help us, we pray, to fulfill this purpose tonight. We ask that mind and heart and tongue and body may be hallowed and purified and sanctified and consecrated by your holy and good and life-giving Spirit to make us into a worshipping congregation. We give you thanks that you have not left us to ourselves in our worship of you. We thank you for giving us a great high priest, even Jesus our Saviour, to be the one who leads and empowers and articulates all our worship. We pray that we may approach you in him and through him and by his strength and clothed in his righteousness. We pray that he may be in the midst of us, his people, singing your praises in us and through us and with us. Oh, impress upon us, we pray, our Father, a sense that we are in the presence of our God, that we are at the very gate of heaven. Purge us of everything that is merely earthly tonight. And as we think of that which is merely of this world, and as we think of being purged, our minds go to our sinfulness. And it is right and proper, our Father, that we acknowledge once again before you that in our own nature there dwells no good thing. We are sinful right down to the tap roots of our being. How awful a thing sin is, how it has perverted our thoughts, our feelings and desires, our memories, our hopes, our words, our deeds. Everything is tainted. And if you were to leave us to ourselves, then, O most holy Father, we could not enter your presence. We could not come before you. We would be stricken down for the presumption. And so tonight, we would cast ourselves upon your grace and your mercy, your infinite loving kindness in Jesus Christ. And we pray that the salvation which you have wrought out in the person and the life and the work of your Son may be our own personal possession. We pray, our Father, that you may draw us afresh into the mystery of union and communion with the Son of God, so that everything that he is and everything that he has done for our salvation may be ours in experience and in spirit and in truth. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray for newness of life. We pray for the illumination and the teaching of our minds. We pray for sanctification by your truth, because your word is truth. And we pray tonight that we may be indeed the sons and daughters of the living God, gathering around their Father to hear your voice and to bring you our thanksgiving for everything you have done for us. We pray then, our Father, that you will cleanse us and energize us by your Spirit and help us as we sing, as we pray, as we read and study your word, and as we fellowship with each other. May Christ Jesus himself be made manifest to us in all of this. We pray to our Father for all of your worshipping people on earth tonight, wherever your churches are met and gathered. We ask that you may help them and bless them and sanctify them and reveal your glory and your presence in their midst. We pray that you may unite us with all your people on earth and with the glorified church in the city of our God in heaven. Make us to be one vast, single, spiritual body of worshippers of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit of truth. We also pray, our Heavenly Father, for those of our own number who would ordinarily be with us but are not here tonight. We think of those who are away in other countries. We think of those who are at work. We think of those who have been detained at home by illness. And we ask that you may graciously visit each one of them and surround them with a sense of your nearness, your presence, your faithfulness, and your love in Christ. Come to us, then. Tear aside the veil that separates us from you. May earth and heaven be blended into one. May we be blessed with those blessings which will last and endure unto eternity. All of this we ask of you in the name of Christ, your Son, our Redeemer. Amen. For our second reading, we turn to the New Testament through the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we will read the first 9 verses, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And again, let us continue in an attitude of worship as we hear the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. And once again, we thank God for his word. Now, before we look at scriptures, we sing part of Psalm 63, the 63rd Psalm, and it's verses 1 to 8, the first 8 verses of the Psalm. Lord, thee, my God, I'll early seek. My soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry, parched land, wherein no waters be. The first 8 verses.
My soul doth thirst for thee. Let us pray. O God, whose truth is often hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed to babes, grant us pure and childlike hearts to know the things necessary for our salvation, and lead us in your truth and teach us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour. Amen. Our text tonight is 1 Peter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's very striking and very remarkable the way Peter describes the people to whom he's writing this letter. How does he identify them? He tells them that they are strangers scattered throughout the world. Now, the word scattered here is literally the word diaspora, which means dispersion. That was the technical term used back in the first century AD to describe those Jews who did not live in the Holy Land, but in other parts of the world. They were known as the dispersion. Jews who'd been dispersed, scattered from the Holy Land, and were living in foreign countries. Now, Peter is not writing to Jews, or not only to Jews, he's writing to Christians, both Jew and Gentile. And he tells them that they are dispersed in the world, to the strangers scattered or dispersed, to the dispersion. Further, as we see, he calls them strangers. Now, the dispersed Jews who have been scattered from the Holy Land still looked on that land as their real home. So they were strangers in relation to the foreign country that they happened to be living in. Now, this language that Peter uses here has a spiritual application to all Christians. In a spiritual sense, we are the dispersion scattered from our real homeland, and we are strangers in the foreign country in which we are living. These are very Jewish-sounding references, but Peter's language about dispersion, about being strangers in the world, rises above its original Jewish framework. It breaks free of that, and it becomes Christian language. I think we can see how Peter gives a spiritual meaning, a spiritual content to these words, if we look ahead to one of his great exhortations in this letter, chapter 2 and verse 11. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You, my Christian brothers and sisters, says Peter, you are strangers and pilgrims, and therefore you must abstain from fleshly lusts that make war on your souls. So you see, it isn't any longer a stranger in the sense of an ethnic Jew living outside the Holy Land. It's a stranger to whom the whole world, with its fleshly lusts, is a foreign land. It's the soul, not the body, that is the stranger and the pilgrim, the soul against which these lusts of the flesh are waging a deadly war. So then, if tonight we are Christians, if Christ is our Saviour, then this language applies to us, to you and me. We are, in a spiritual sense, scattered or dispersed from our native land. Why? Because our spiritual country is heaven and not earth. We're citizens of the Jerusalem above, the city of God. And again, if we're Christians, then in a spiritual sense, we're strangers. We're pilgrims and travellers passing through on the way home to our heavenly homeland. Strangers scattered throughout the world. The old Jewish language takes on this profound new spiritual meaning in Jesus Christ. Now, this evening, let's take Peter's word, strangers, and let's explore this particular description of those who have faith in the Son of God. We are strangers in the world. I think we'll see that this speaks volumes to us as Christians. Now, the Greek word for stranger that Peter's using here is very interesting. It means someone who stays for a time in a strange place. It's really the idea of a temporary resident. Someone who's away from his own country, who settles temporarily in a foreign land, and we could in fact translate it, sojourner. Some Bibles do translate it that way, a sojourner. For example, if you're British by birth and upbringing, and if you leave Britain and travel to some other country and settle there for a few years, say, but always with the intention of returning to Britain, then you would be a stranger, a sojourner, a temporary resident in that other land. You wouldn't really belong to that other country. Perhaps you wouldn't feel at home in such an alien foreign land where maybe the language was different and where certainly the customs and the way of life would be different. You would be a stranger in a strange land. Quite often you might feel homesick. In fact, this word stranger, which Peter uses here, can even be translated exile, someone banished from his native land. Well, that in a spiritual sense describes the Christian. He or she is a stranger in the world. Peter must have been very fond of thinking in these terms, because, as I mentioned earlier, he repeats it in chapter 2, verse 11, where he says to us, "I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." Strangers and pilgrims in the world. So the Christian, then, is a stranger here. What does that mean for us? How does that affect the way we see ourselves? How does it impact on the way we relate to the world around us? Well, let me suggest three things to you tonight. And the first thing I would suggest is this. The Christian is a stranger in the world because, in a spiritual sense, he is not a native of this world. In a spiritual sense, we are not natives of this world. In other words, this present world isn't our place of spiritual origin. When the New Testament speaks about the world, it very often means the world, not in the sense of the planet spinning through space, but in the sense of sinful, fallen, godless humanity in rebellion against its creator and under the power of Satan. Jesus three times in John's Gospel calls Satan the prince of this world. And the Apostle John says, in 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are the children of God, but the whole world lies under the power of the evil one." The world is the human race outside of Christ and governed by the powers of darkness. Well, the Christian is not a spiritual native of this world of ungodly humanity. He or she has received a new spiritual birth from heaven. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 4, in verse 26, the Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. The heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God, is our spiritual mother. We are born from above. In fact, the famous saying of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," could equally well be translated, "You must be born from above." Here's Matthew Henry's comment on that verse. "We must be born from above. This new birth has its rise from heaven and its tendency to heaven. It is to be born to a divine and heavenly life, a life of communion with God and the upper world. And in order to this, it is to partake of a divine nature and to bear the image heavenly." The Christian is born from above. Heaven is his true spiritual birthplace. If the Christian had a spiritual birth certificate under place of birth, it would say heaven. And so the Apostle Peter says to us, you, O Christian brothers and sisters, are strangers in the world. Spiritually, you do not belong here. You used to once, but when you became a Christian, you were born again, born from above. You received a new nature, a new identity. You are now a native and a citizen of heaven. Heaven is your place of spiritual origin. And so here on earth, my brethren, you are strangers in a strange land. You and the world speak a quite different spiritual language. You and the world have different values, different desires, different purposes. Heaven is your native country now. That's where you really belong. And for as long as you are on the earth, you're a pilgrim in a foreign land. Now, if what the Apostle Peter is telling us here is true, it has very important practical consequences, does it not? This isn't some abstract and theoretical doctrine. We as Christians are strangers in the world. In that case, we should not be afraid of being different from the world around us. We are different. We are natives and citizens of another country, a better country. So we shouldn't be afraid, we shouldn't be embarrassed about standing out from the crowd and adopting a different kind of life. If we are true to ourselves as those reborn from above, then we are necessarily going to be different from the people around us. Being different is of the very essence of being a Christian. It's part of being a citizen of heaven, living temporarily on earth. Now that difference is often going to show itself negatively by what we do not do. I suspect we often shy away from that today because we so want to present Christianity as a positive thing rather than some list of negative prohibitions. Even so, the fact of our being strangers in the world is very often going to show itself negatively by the things we do not do. Let me give you an example. I know a man who had a series of part-time jobs working in various shops in Edinburgh. Now, the most obvious sign of his being a Christian was that there were certain things everyone else did, but which he did not do. He did not swear or blaspheme. He did not steal from the shops he worked in. He did not gamble. He did not work on Sunday, the Lord's Day. His different identity as a stranger in the world and a citizen of heaven showed itself in the first place by these negative things. That, I would put it to you, is unavoidable. It's unavoidable in practice. Remember Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not stand in the path of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is he who does not. Now we know, of course, that being a Christian is a positive thing. It's becoming a son or daughter of God in Christ, a living temple of the Holy Spirit, a citizen of the heavenly country, a companion of saints and angels. We know that. And we don't like giving people the impression that it's negative. But as a very simple matter of fact, it will often be by the negative things that our difference is first going to become obvious. It will be by the fact that we don't join in with others in doing certain things. Peter himself tells us this very thing. If you glance ahead at chapter 4 of his first letter, verses 3 and 4. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Non-Christians are baffled by the things you do not do. They cannot understand why you will not join in. That's what Peter's saying there. So let's not be embarrassed about standing out from the world and being different. We are different because we are strangers in this world. Our place of spiritual origin is elsewhere, in heaven. In Christ, I've been reborn from above. I must allow my true identity to show itself, not be ashamed of it. I must conduct myself in harmony with the beliefs, values, and customs of my heavenly country, however different they may be from the customs of this strange foreign land where I'm living at present. That, I think, is the first thing that Peter is impressing on our minds and hearts here by describing us as strangers in the world. You are different. This world is not your spiritual birthplace. You belong to a different kingdom. Do not be ashamed of your true identity. Do not be embarrassed about standing out from the world and being different. Now that brings us then to the second thing that I would suggest Peter is saying to us when he describes us as strangers in the world. And the second thing is this. Remember that this word means a temporary resident, someone who settles temporarily in a foreign land. We are only here on earth for a time, for a short time. We are not living here permanently. We are ultimately only travellers passing through this life on our way to the next. Our stay on earth is short term. On the one side, a few brief years of life on earth. On the other side, eternity. The vast, endless ages of eternity. Remember, says Peter, you are only temporary residents here in the world. This present world, to the Christian, is in a way something like a hotel or an inn. When you visit a hotel, you are not moving in to take up permanent residence there. You have a home somewhere else. Well, that's what this present life is like. We are not here as permanent residents. In Christ, we have a home elsewhere. Now, what does that mean for you and me practically? Well, I would suggest it means this. We should not love this world and this life too much. Don't love it too much. We're only here on a temporary basis. What is the point of falling in love too deeply with things we cannot possibly keep? Let's go back to that illustration of the hotel. Imagine a man with a beautiful home and a happy family. He leaves them for a while on a business trip and he stays in a hotel. He's only supposed to be there for a week. But the room he is in is very comfortable and pleasant. The view from the window is very striking. The food in the hotel is very good. The other residents are really very interesting. By the end of the week, the man has decided not to leave the hotel. He is not going back to his beautiful home or his happy family. He's going to settle down in that hotel. What would you think of that man? Would you not think that he had gone clinically insane? And yet how easy for the Christian to fall into that very trap. As those who are in Christ by faith, we have a transcendently beautiful home in heaven. We belong to the family of God. And yet so often we settle down in this world and this life. We try to take up permanent residence in this hotel called earth. And we forget the fact that we are travelers passing through. We allow ourselves to fall in love too deeply with things we cannot possibly keep. We set our hearts on things that are only temporary, and we neglect those other things that are eternal. And then, when God reminds us that we do not really belong here, by taking something or someone away from us, we feel resentful. But you see, he's only reminding us of where we really belong. We've started treating this temporary dwelling place, this mere hotel of the world, as if it were heaven, as if it were our true and permanent home. God awakens us from our deadly dream. Peter says, "Do not forget that in Christ you are strangers in the world, temporary residents not intended to remain here. Spare yourself needless pain and heartache. Do not fall in love too deeply with things you cannot possibly keep." Now, Peter isn't alone in saying these things to us. This is a theme that runs through the whole New Testament. The Apostle Paul: "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." 2 Corinthians 4:18. James: "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." James 4:14. The Apostle John: "For the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But he who does the will of God abides forever." 1 John 2:17. Now, of course, the Bible is not saying to us here that we should have no love of any sort for anything or anyone in the world. It's not advising us to despise friendship, science, or sunsets. But the Bible is warning us very solemnly indeed that there is always the danger that we will love such things too much, that they will steal the throne of our affections. And when that happens, we're no longer willing to leave them behind. We prefer them to God and his heavenly city. But what does the Apostle Paul say again in Philippians 1, verse 22 following? "I prefer to depart from this world and this life and to be with Christ in the glory of heaven, which is far better." Far better. Now, some Christians say, "Oh, well, that was the Apostle Paul's attitude, but it cannot be mine, because I have people here who need me." All very well for the Apostle to have that heavenly mindedness. It's not for me. Was Paul wrong then? Was his attitude less holy and less spiritual than ours? Are we wiser than he? Are we more balanced than he? Was he foolish to recommend such an attitude? Will a reverent mind entertain that thought for a moment? Surely not. I have people who are depending on me very well. But is God, the all-glorious, all-powerful God, the sovereign of the universe, is he so bound by me that he cannot provide for those people when I'm gone? Cannot be to them a far better parent, companion, help, guide, and provider than I, a sinful man, could ever be? To depart and be with Christ. Can anyone who loves Christ bear the thought of making excuses as to why Paul's attitude is not for me? But the Apostle Paul also said this: "I am willing to remain here on earth, to serve my Lord here, and serve his people here, if that is what he wishes. If my Saviour wills it, I'm prepared even to delay my departure into my glorious heavenly homeland to go on working for him here in this brief, uncertain life." So, here's Paul's final attitude. I prefer to depart, but I am willing to remain. Now, I put it to you that that surely is the proper and the mature Christian attitude. That's the perfection of wisdom, the true balance of a right-thinking mind and a right-feeling heart. I prefer to depart, but I am willing to remain. Now, too often I see our attitude is, I'm willing to depart, but I prefer to remain. We grudge where we should be enthusiastic, and we cling tight where we should sit light. Well, you see, that's what happens to us if we fall in love too deeply with the things of this world, even the duties of this world. Our spiritual vision becomes clouded, perhaps blinded. Our spiritual affections are chilled. We forget that we are only temporary residents here. We ignore or harden ourselves against the huge and glorious reality of eternity. Our minds and affections become dominated by the fragile and fleeting realities of earth instead of the everlasting and imperishable realities of heaven. And we begin to make excuses for being worldly minded, excuses that appeal to the sensible man of the world, but which are utterly alien to the hungering and thirsting heart of the child of God. And so we put ourselves on the slippery pathway towards the spiritual decline and stagnation of all faith, all hope, and all heavenly love. How then can we, strangers and pilgrims, stop ourselves being intoxicated by the comforts and the furniture and the good food of this mere temporary hotel called Earth? Well, let me suggest two things, two remedies, if you like. First, let us meditate constantly on the brevity, the shortness, the transience of earthly life. We are only temporary residents in the world. Let's deliberately meditate on that fact. Let's make it a theme of our prayers. Life is brief. Eternity is infinite. That will help us to see the folly of loving the world too much. Then secondly, let's also cultivate our personal relationship with Jesus Christ and our fellowship with him. You see, he is the splendor and the glory of heaven. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, cries Paul. Here's Paul's heaven, to be with Christ, to be in Christ's presence, to drink in Christ's love, to gaze on Christ's beauty, to know Christ's infinite glory in a way that's just impossible here in the shadows of this fallen world. The more I value fellowship with Jesus, the Son of God, the more I will desire to be with him, and so the less enamoured I'll be of this shabby world, which acts as a kind of barrier between my soul and him. I'll be quite ready in spirit to leave the hotel and go home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. In the words of the Scottish martyr Hugh MacHale, as he was about to be put to death for his faith, farewell, father and mother, friends and relations. Farewell the world and all delights. Farewell meat and drink. Farewell, sun, moon, and stars. Welcome, God and Father. Welcome, sweet Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of grace and dawn of all consolation. Welcome, glory. Welcome, eternal life. And welcome, death. Now, thirdly, lastly, there's one more thing. that I'd suggest the Apostle Peter's description here of believers as being strangers in the world sets before us. One more thing, and we have touched on this a number of times already, and it's this. As Christians, we are journeying towards a destination. Journeying towards a destination, and that destination is heaven. Now, this is the reality that lies beneath everything else we've been considering. We are not natives or citizens of this world, but of heaven, so we really belong there and not here. We're only temporary residents in this world, so our permanent residence is in the next world. As those who are in Christ, we are on a pilgrim journey through the world towards a destination, and that destination is nothing less than heaven. If we're Christians tonight, the one thing we need never feel is that we aren't going anywhere. We're certainly going somewhere. We're on a journey home to our heavenly city and country, our spiritual native land. If we lack a sense of direction in our lives, maybe it's because we lack a sense of heaven. Seek first God's kingdom, and everything else needful will be added to you by your Father. Now, let me suggest that this sense of journeying to heaven is not something that we'll just have automatically without having to do anything to nurture it. If I do nothing to foster my sense of journeying to heaven, then I won't have it. I'll be swamped, I'll be drowned by the propaganda of this world that surrounds me on every side. I have to make an effort, a continual effort, to remind myself where I belong and where I'm going. I must deliberately ponder what the Bible says about heaven and make a point of meditating on it every day. We could do worse than read through a good book about heaven. There are great Christian classics like The Saint's Everlasting Rest by the Puritan Richard Baxter. Or Thomas A. Kempis's The Imitation of Christ will do much to set heavenly realities before our minds and hearts. What could give a person a greater sense of direction in his life than to see it as a journey towards a final destination? And that isn't death, it is glory. The privilege of feeling that way belongs to the Christian. If we grasp this, then I think we have the most meaningful sense of direction any person could possibly have. Our life then becomes, chiefly, a matter of preparing ourselves for our arrival in heaven. How? By detaching ourselves from an over-fondness for this life, and by making ourselves as heavenly in our character as we can here on earth. Remember what was said about the Puritan Richard Sibbes. Of this blessed man, let this just praise be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. We are journeying to the land of holiness. So, let's make ourselves holy. We are journeying to the land of love. So, let's be filled with love. We are journeying to the land of truth. So, let us be people of truth. Above all, we are journeying to Emmanuel's land, the land of the Lord Jesus. So let's make it our supreme priority in our life to know Jesus, to pursue fellowship with Jesus, to sit at Jesus' feet, to fix our eyes on his beauty and his glory. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, crucified for our sins, risen again for our justification and sanctification. He is the ultimate reason why you and I are strangers in the world. As another of the Puritans put it, he has captivated my heart and run away to heaven with it. And in conclusion, this gives us another allied purpose to life on earth. And that is to make, or to help make, others ready for heaven. Christian parents, here's your great calling: to train your children for another world and another life. Husbands and wives, This should be your great desire for each other, to help each other on the heavenward
journey.
And here, too, is evangelism.
We cannot bear to see people living as though this world were everything, and then to go hurtling into eternity, all unprepared. So we pray and we labour that they too may become heavenly people. We do all we can to commend the King of Heaven to them. Even Jesus, who came to this world, died for hellish sinners, and rose again to be the fountain of heavenly life for all who will accept him as their master, their saviour, their safe conduct through this world to the next. Ask yourself tonight, is this what Christ is to you? And is this what you desire him to be to others? May God teach us these things, and may he instill them deeply into our hearts. Amen. And let us pray. O God, whose blessed Son was revealed, so that he might destroy the works of the devil and make us children of God and heirs of life eternal, O grant that we who have this hope may purify ourselves as he is pure, so that when he shall appear in power and great glory, we may be made like him in his eternal and glorious kingdom, where he lives and reigns with you the Father and with you the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Now let's bring our evening worship to a conclusion as we sing the hymn 1056, 1056. Ah, I shall soon be dying, time swiftly glides away, but on my Lord relying, I hail the happy day, 1056.
I'm swift.
and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To whom be glory forever and ever.
Amen.